Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
A little bit early this year on our calendar, pray for warm weather. For that air-conditioned pavilion just won't be what it can be. Hallelujah. All right, great. Well, I've got a continuing message in this season of the counting of the Omer that deals with our journey out of Egypt into the Promised Land, and all of those types and shadows, what they represent, and how we can actualize those meanings in our lives today. So I've entitled the message today, Coming Out. Coming Out. So in coming out, just note that today it's real popular, isn't it? Everybody's coming out and boldly declaring who they are. Isn't it true? There's a pride in coming out and saying, this is who I am. Now, people cast their core identities in social, sexual, political, and religious terms. Today, we're going to look at some of those. And we're going to try to sort out for ourselves who we are. So we have to ask the question, who are we? Who are you? Do you find your core identity in social or sexual or political or religious terms? Are you embarrassed about who you are? Will you think of your identity? Are you afraid to let others know who you are and thus hide in your closet? It's time to come out. Don't you agree? It's time to come out. Everyone else has. Right? Isn't that true? Let's come out. It's time to come out. You see, in Messiah, we're called to come out. We're called to come out of Egypt, our personal Egypts of sin and shame, and to embrace and live and share the truth with others. We are the people of God. You and I, in Messiah, are the people of the book. We are called to represent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're called to represent His will and to represent His kingdom in heaven as it's growing on earth. However, in order to represent Him, in order to represent His kingdom, God Himself, we must be willing to exchange our paradigms and mindsets for His. We could say we're a representative, but if our lives don't match what's coming out of our mouth, we're going to confuse a lot of people. In fact, it's your life that's going to represent who He is. Because when we come to the end of the day, people all around us don't really care what we're saying. They care what we're doing. So the doing becomes very important within Messianic Judaism. So what's a paradigm? In order to exchange our paradigms and mindsets for His, let's define paradigm. What's a paradigm? A paradigm is a set of assumptions, concepts, values, and practices that constitute a way of viewing reality for the community that shares them. Okay, that's a mouthful. Basically, what it means is how you understand and view the universe, the world we live in, each other, you know, reality, how you interpret what is real. That's your paradigm. And as a community, if we share that with each other, then our community, in a sense, creates a collective paradigm in which the community looks through and interprets the world around them. Now, a mindset is related to that. It's a result of that. It's a fixed mental attitude or disposition that predetermines a person's responses to and interpretations of situations. So after you develop the paradigm, that paradigm helps you put together a mindset so that when things happen around you, it automatically predetermines how you understand that, view that, apply that. If you don't understand what your paradigm is, you're kind of stuck. And that mindset predetermines for you what you believe about the things that happen to you and around you. You can't change your mindset without changing your paradigm. In fact, you got to change your paradigm first in order for the mindset to get into a place where now it's actually responding to the world around you in a way that God would respond. So, how do we create a paradigm, right? God gave us His Torah. God gave us the Torah. It's His Torah that reveals that which is true and real. Reality is that which is real. And what's real? That's debatable, right? Because you can look at anything or any concept, idea, you know, experience, and have different people understand that differently, interpret that differently. So in some ways, you know, that which is real becomes very subjective and relative to the paradigm and mindset of the viewer. Question is who's got the right perspective? Who really understands that which is real? What is real? Well, the Creator who created all things seen and unseen is the one that understands how the universe operates and the world we live in and how we relate to one another. He's the one that has a handle on that which is true and genuine and real, right? So He gives us His Torah, His instructions. He reveals to us which is that which is true and real. Think of the cosmos. Think of the universe, if you will. You know, the big questions in life surround the cosmos. You know, what is all of this? What's it all about? What's it mean? You know, where did it come from? Where did we come from? These are the big questions in life. The cosmos. Out of nothing, God created all things, space, time, matter, and energy. He created all of that out of nothing. That's true. You realize that the Bible had this view of the cosmos all along? That the universe was created, there was a time in which it didn't exist? Do you know that for most of human history, scientists have taken the position, and philosophers, that the universe is eternal. It's always been here, at least the matter and the energy of the space and time, it's always been here. In fact, in the cosmology of other world religions, God creates out of the stuff that's always been here. It's the Bible alone that posits this idea that the universe is not eternal. It had a beginning, and that before that beginning, there was nothing, and that out of the nothing, God created all things seen and unseen. They call it the Big Bang. It's Big Bang cosmology. It's the cosmology today that has so much evidence to it that it's embraced by scientists around the globe today. They know and are sure now that what the Bible stated 5,000 years earlier is in fact true. That's amazing in every way. The Torah presents that which is true and real about the world that we live in. It's the Torah that tells us what is morally right and morally wrong. Morality is not relative to a culture or a society. God has already defined what is morally right and morally wrong, what is good and what is evil. Who we are and what God expects of us. This is not relative. This is truth. In the end, we also understand that the cosmos as we know it will roll away. It's going to burn up. It's going to disappear, so to speak. And then a new cosmos is going to come into being. You know, even today in cosmology, they understand that the universe had a beginning, and because it had a beginning, it will also have an end. It's not eternal. And even the physicists, the cosmologists, the astrophysicists, hypothesize on how they think that will happen based on the laws of physics. And they know that it's all going to come to an end. Yeah, it's just amazing. Now, they, they, they conceptualize that in different ways, but they all agree it's coming to an end. The second law of physics is thermodynamics, that everything breaks down, everything is disintegrating, everything is getting old, right? Just look in the mirror. You know, I'm telling you, it's true for everybody. But everything is breaking down. The universe was designed to begin and designed to come to an end. And it's through that design that evil will eventually be dealt with and removed once and for all, making way for a new universe, a new heavens and a new earth, replete with a new physics, and there will be no evil. And thus, we can have eternity in a place of peace and harmony and love and acceptance. This is what the Torah has. This is what God reveals to us in the Torah. It gives us a framework of understanding the bigger picture, the cosmos itself, the reason and purpose for our existence, what is right and wrong, what is just and true, so that we can live a life that reflects His will, because He has this great, great plan to redeem whosoever will. And that's what He's doing. That's what He's doing. So the Torah gives us a framework in order to develop a paradigm so that we can have a mindset that gives us traction in our world to represent the living God, the Creator who made all things, every one of us in His image, so that we can then fulfill the purpose of reaching out to our brothers and sisters and helping them encounter the living God, that they too would be saved and forgiven and redeemed so they can carry on in their lives in the world to come. That's the short and skinny. A lot of detail to that, but that's the short and skinny. So faith in God and the study of His Word is what births and shapes and molds our paradigm and mindset. Our devotion, study, and application of the Torah is what causes us to fully become who we are. Okay, so we've got to cultivate a devotion for the Word. We've got to respond to the love of God, humble ourselves, and come into a proper relationship with Him, and then cultivate a hunger for His Word. And we'd get thirsty for the knowledge of who He is and to pursue that study. We've got to cultivate that, because in cultivating that and learning about Him, it develops that paradigm that I'm telling you about, right? And then as we develop that and begin to walk that out, we begin to reflect and represent who God is to the world around us. That takes some amount of work. How many people have a gym membership? How many people work out on a regular basis? I mean, we all understand that if you're going to get anywhere, you've got to set up some goals and some ways to measure that, and a discipline that engages you typically daily in that activity that helps you reach the goal so you can be that which you want to be. Yeah. Daily in the Word, spending time in the Word, growing in your knowledge and understanding of who the Mashiach is, who our Father in Heaven is, world around us, what He expects of us. That's a discipline. You got to do it on a regular basis. Got to create that devotion for His Word. Cultivate a desire for His Word daily. And in doing so, as you begin to walk that out, you become who you already are. And you know who you are? The royal children. Royal children of the living God, who is the King of Kings. The fact that He is the King of Kings, He's royalty. He's the royal of royalty, right? That's right. So when He adopts you and I as His children in Messiah, we automatically become royals. We are royal. I'm telling you right now, faith, the Word of God was created by the Word of God. The world was created by the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. It can change things. It's the spoken Word that brought all things into existence and sustains that. There's something about the Word. And when you take the Word and you embrace it and believe in it and develop a faith that grows into that, it releases that which it represents. And I'm telling you right now, when I view myself and understand that I'm a royal, that has an impact on me, on my self-esteem, on who I am. I begin to really, really believe I am a royal because I am. That's true. That's reality. That's a truth, right? And as I embrace that and begin to speak that over myself, I begin to walk a little bit more erect, right? I begin to respond like a royal. I begin to relate to others like a royal. It changes the world around me in terms of my understanding and how I walk in it. It's very important for us to grasp that and believe that and allow it to shape our lives. We are the children of the living God. He is a king that makes us royals. The devotion, study, and application of the Torah takes time. It takes time. I remember, for those that are newer and don't know me, in my former life, not a former life, it just feels that way because I'm older now, just like a whole different world. But I was a professional kickboxer back before the UFC. That was kind of like right before that era. And I was a world-class professional kickboxer. Made all the way up into the top 10 rankings and fought on that level in that sphere for a couple of years, and that's what I did. And my brother came to me one time. My brother, when I was early in my career, my brother, who had no desire to really be a fighter, but thought he was a fighter. He bit off more than he could chew, and he was going to have to fight this guy that was, like, a lot bigger than him. And he comes to me one day and he says, Mark, he says, you got to show me some moves. You just got to show me some moves. He says, you know, I'm going to fight this guy tonight. And he says, I there's no way around it. You know, after work, the whole thing's set up. And he says, you just got to show me. I need some moves. You got to show me some moves so I can take this guy out. And I said, you know what? You're not going to be able to do this. He says, no, you can show me. You can show me, you know. And I said, no, I can show you. I can show you some moves. But it's going to be meaningless because it's not about learning some moves. It's about practicing those moves day in and day out in the gym and then getting into life situations where you take that apparatus, all that you've learned, and you apply it in a live, spontaneous setting, which is unpredictable, which then changes all that. So, you know what? He says, no, just show me. So, he begged me, so I showed him some moves, and he was clumsy. I knew, right? But I did. I helped him out, gave him some moves, and he got beat up real good, so. No one's going to learn the Torah overnight. No one's going to become who they are overnight. Who you are and becoming that is a lifelong journey. Lifelong journey. But you've got to be in it every day. And if you're in it every day and create a discipline with some goals and in a community and grow together, then you're going to take some giant steps throughout your life. And before you know it, you know, you're going to drive. People say, you know, I hear this all the time. People never change, right? People just don't change. That's not true. That's a lie. You know, every time you come across statements like that and maxims and so forth, you should always say, what does the Word say? You know, everything that impacts you in your life or those around you, you should always say, what does the Word say? You should always be referring to the Word of our Father. Our Father in heaven says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from my mouth. We should be listening and saying, does that line up with the Word? Is that in alignment with the Word? What does the Word say? And then what the Word says, we need to say long enough to where we begin to believe it and then embrace it and allow that to work out in our lives. And that brings about change. I am a changed man. I am not who I was 20, 30 years ago. I've made radical changes in my life. I knew who I was prior to being born again. And I know the path, the trajectory of my life, had I stayed on that path, I'd be in prison. I promise you. And I would have hurt a lot of people along the way. God changed my life. But that change was incremental over a period of many, many years, decades. And I'm getting better and better and more I'm becoming conformed to who I really am in Him, one of His children. So I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. How many people can say you relate to me not being there yet? Okay, thank you. So I'm working on it, and we all are, and we're becoming that. If you do not, knowledge is power. If you do not gain knowledge, the knowledge of God concerning the cosmos, the world we live in, who we are, you try to sort out life itself with an enemy that's thousands times wiser than you. You'll never make it through life. You'll never make it. You'll be part of the prison population, I'm sure, or die young through some act of stupidity. You got to get a hold of the Word of God if you want to navigate through this world and be strong, blessed, and successful. You're going to need a relationship with the Lord and be in His Word and allow that Word to shape your life and shine light on your path. You're going to have to make some choices daily, weekly, monthly, or have some regrets along the way, some pretty profound ones. Okay, so knowledge is power, and the truth is liberating. What that implies is this, that as you gain knowledge, you'll have to make some changes. Liberation is change on steroids, right? Liberation implies that you come from the place of being enslaved to freedom. And that place of enslavement and that place of freedom, miles apart. So in order to get from being a slave to a free person, lots of changes took place in your mindset and in your life. No one likes change. But that's the path we're on. That's the path we're called to. So, knowledge is power. Truth is liberating. Therefore, get educated in the knowledge of that which is true. And I'm not talking just about spiritual matters. I'm talking about every aspect of life. Now, in the United States of America, there are still opportunities to get a great education. In fact, we have a public school system, which with all of its problems, and there's a lot of problems and growing problems, is still a good institution when it comes to some core areas of education. Then you have private schooling, which is great. I think it's better, but sometimes, you know what, families just can't afford it. And then you have homeschooling as an alternative. And that's great, too. That's great, too, for those that are equipped and able to do that. That's great. In America, we have this hybrid of homeschooling where you get a homeschool and hook up with the public school system and kind of do, it's a hybrid, which I think is really, really amazing in so many ways. But make no mistake about it, knowledge is power. Getting a good education is important to be successful in life. I cannot stress that enough. Get a good education. In doing so, you'll be empowered and become free. You'll become the head, not the tail. You will rise and lead rather than fall and become a slave. So, let's apply the Ezra principle. The Ezra principle is found in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, Ezra had committed himself to studying the revelation of God, to living it, and to teaching Israel to live its truths and ways. He studied the revelation of God in order to do it and then to teach it. Sometimes we just want to study it and then we want to teach it. I want to study and get a degree so I can go teach. Ezra says, I'm not studying to get a degree. I'm going to study in order to apply it to my life. I'm studying for the purpose of applying that in my life. I want to know so I can do. I want to take that which I'm learning and I want to embrace it and conform myself to it. And in doing that, I'll then be qualified to teach others. That's an important principle. in terms of education, studying in order to do and in order to teach. So cultivating a devotion to studying the Word of God will bring about a tremendous paradigm shift. It will change the way you view everything. And you can do that through a number of different avenues. I don't have time to explain those to you, but maybe I'll put together a template that you can use to work your way through systematically through the Torah, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the Apostolic Scriptures. So apply what you're learning to your life. You'll learn more in the field than you ever will in the book. So study in order to do. And when you go to the doing part, what you study will just open up. It's amazing how much you're going to learn once you begin to do it. I studied about the Sabbath before I ever did it. I was convinced finally after quite a bit of time studying the whole issue of the Shabbat and its importance versus, you know, Sunday and how that became the new day. And as much as I learned over the months and months of just focusing on that one area, because that was a big area for me, I knew that was going to create a lot of problems if I switched my day of worship. So I was careful and systematic in my time and my studying of the Shabbat. So what I learned about the Shabbat was just, it was enormous. It was overwhelming. Yeah. Then we started doing it. And when we started doing it, my knowledge went from a thimbleful to just a truckload full of information. Because in the doing it, man, everything just came to life. You got to do the stuff. Based on what you learn from your studies and practical life experience, that application, you'll then be qualified to teach others, to speak on the issue and help others to understand these aspects of truth. So let's talk about coming out. People cast their core identities, again, in social, sexual, political, and religious terms. Let's talk about politics. RDLGC. The RDLGC. Okay? So here's how that goes. Some people say, I'm a Republican. Some people cast their identity politically. That's their core identity. It's all about politics. So they'll either say, I'm a Republican, which is small government, and then people are responsible for governing themselves. In other words, we don't want the government governing us. We want to govern ourselves. That's Republicanism. Okay? So some people say, I'm a Republican. And they live and die by that. That is a huge issue. I'm a Democrat. I believe in big government, that big government is responsible for governing and meeting the needs of the people. It's almost the opposite. Government should govern us. Republicans say, no, we'll govern ourselves, right? Okay, those are two approaches. And then you have the L in the RDLGC. The L is, libertarians, yes. Libertarian, right? Which is code for on the road to anarchy. No one governs anybody or whatever, you know. I know that's not a fair treatment of the libertarian, but it was funny. Okay. And then we have the G, the Green Party. We'll call them Greeners, okay? The Greeners. Government is responsible to safeguard the environment and the ecosystems that we all share in, right? That we all need. We call those the commons, the air, the water, the earth, all that kind of stuff. That's important, and it's true. Because if we just blow through all that or allow certain groups to blow through that, we suffer and ultimately get sick and have all kinds of problems. So that's the Green Party, generally speaking. Then you have the constitutionalist, and that is carefully and continually refining how we govern in accordance with the original intent of our founding documents, RDLGC. And then you have none of the above. What do you call that? Independent. I with parentheses around it at the end of that, right when you throw that in, the independent. Okay. Good. Now, if one places their core identity in the construct of politics, their political party will influence and shape their paradigm, which creates the mindset, the shared values, and their purpose in life. That's true. I see that in different people that I know who find their core identity in politics. It comes down to one of those parties or the I don't belong to any party. Then you have the religious category. I've got the MRPU. MRPU. Ready? So we got the I am messianic. What's a messianic? It's someone who believes in Jesus and keeps the commandments of God. And I'm Catholic, which is I believe in Jesus and I keep the commandments we created. Or I'm Protestant. We believe in Jesus, protest the Catholics, but we keep their holy days. I'm unaffiliated, right? I believe in Jesus, but neglect the community of faith. The people that believe in Jesus, but they have no relationship to any local church and never, ever want that. MRPU. So, where's your core identity? Is it in politics? Is it in your religious affiliation? Where do you fall when it comes to this huge issue of identity? Who are we in Messiah? 1 Peter 1:9. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who we are. It bypasses all this other stuff, right? Pretty much, right? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And the purpose that we're called to be this is so that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his light. A chosen race, chosen. God chose you. You didn't choose him. No one chose God. We were all lost in our sin. He came, found us. No one was looking for him. If you were, you wouldn't be lost. The definition of lost is you're not looking. He came looking for you. He came looking for me. He chose us. We did not choose him. Chosen by grace, not by any merit within us. He chose us because we were lost. There was nothing that merited our salvation. It was his grace. He says we're a chosen race. Now, when the ancients talked about race, they didn't think of race the way we think of it today. We think of race in terms of biology. We do DNA tests to see what race we belong to. I'm telling you right now, people, race is a myth. There are no races. There are only people group, ethnicities. We all share the same 30,000-plus genes. Every human being shares in all the same 30,000-plus genes. Yes, we have different phenotypes based on adaptation and where we live on the planet and so forth. We're all part of one race, the human race. So when the ancients thought of race, they thought of ethnicity, not DNA. They didn't understand biology, okay? Now, listen to this. They thought in the terms of an ethnos or an ethnicity. They defined that by borders, language, and culture. Those were the three defining core elements in understanding who is part of what people group. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to it later, maybe. Next part is we're a chosen race and a royal priesthood. God is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of all lords. So we become automatically children of the King. We're royal. And we're also priests. We're mediators between God and men. We're the bridge between God and men. God says, be a priest, be a bridge between me and the people. Minister to me and minister to the people. Lead the people to me and relate to me. And then allow me to relate to them through you. You are a priest for God. So be that in every context. Be that. Well, wherever you work, whatever you do, realize that that is a platform for you having influence in being that priest. You're a holy nation. Again, the term here is goy. You're a goy. You're an ethnos. You're to be a holy, set-apart ethnos. You're to be a people group that's holy and different, set apart from me, different from the groups around you. Those groups are not in covenant with me. How do I know that I'm part of the covenant people? Because the covenant people have a paradigm, mindset, and way of life that represents God and his ways. So when you jump into that family group, that ethnos, and begin to do all those things, you automatically become part of that people group. That people group, by the way, is Israel. 1 Peter 10, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You are a child of God. You've got to live differently now. There's a different way of life. You can't keep living like you're in Egypt. You've got to come out of Egypt and live for Him. Besides, if you don't, it'll wage war against your soul. Your mind, your will, and emotions become corrupt and diminished, and misery enters in through the curses. You, as a child of God, are not exempt from the curses. No, other than God shows you the path of blessing so that you can walk in that and bring the blessings. It's conditioned on that. It comes to you by grace, but you've got to actually embrace that and walk in that. If you don't, you'll never change. You'll only experience the curses. And there's nothing more pathetic than a believer, a child of the King, living like a slave, beat down and just overcome. We have to embrace the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and begin to chart a course via His Word and become free. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, verse 12. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evil, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Excuse me. So, this word Gentile here is used kind of in a negative way. In a lot of places, it's not negative at all. In fact, we just read about Israel being a goy. Okay? But in this phrase, what it's referring to is don't be like the Gentiles or your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. It's a reference to, as a believer, part of the covenant community of Israel, you got to live in a way that those that are outside that covenant community, the Gentiles, a reference to those outside of the covenant, that they would see your good deeds so that in the day of visitation, those Gentiles, they too will turn to me and come into that relationship. A life marked by compassionate, kind deeds will help the unbelievers turn to the Lord when He comes and shakes their world. So we all have friends that are not part of the body of Messiah. And sometimes they are filled with some pretty nasty attitudes and ideas. Sometimes they lash out at us, mock us, even persecute us, right? And what do? Them or whatever, right? We get angry, we kind of get, but here's the deal. We're actually supposed to leap into the Lord, understanding that they're really under the influence of the spirit of this world. That really, they don't even know what they're doing. And we got to somehow be kind and compassionate with them, because ultimately, God's going to do something to get their attention, and when He does, they're going to look for you and me. Those people that were kind and accepting and forgiving, and they're going to come to us and they're going to say, hey, help me. I remember this guy at work, man, he was on me all the time. I was a young Christian. He ridiculed me. He mocked me. He got others to just, I was the laughing stock, and he was the one that facilitated all that. And then his son, and you know what? I was gracious always. I was kind. I didn't react. I really tried to live my faith, and I didn't do that with all people. I wasn't the same, but this was an exception. Okay, so anyway, his son ended up being diagnosed with cancer, and he was broken and devastated by his young son and the terminal illness that he was diagnosed with, and everything changed. He no longer made fun of me. He didn't mock me. In fact, he was just like, it was 180-degree turnaround. And then he came to me and he says, Mark, he told me, he cried and told me that his son is dying. And he said, I just want to apologize to you, everything I said about you. He says, you know what? It was so wrong. He says, and now, he goes, I believe in God. He says, I believe in God. He says, I've been reading the book of Job. And he goes on to tell me about the book of Job. And he's quoting Job, 2:14, different things. And you don't think deep down inside me, I just didn't want to bust out and say, Job, you're such an idiot. Everyone knows it's Job, you know. How's that? Take that. Paybacks are a bear, right? No, I didn't do that at all. I recognized he was so young and so new, making his way, and that this was my opportunity to be part of the process of bringing him into the faith. It was amazing, just amazing. So, all right, so keep in mind, God is bringing you out to bring you in. You are a child of the living God and Messiah. Therefore, come out. Let's come out of our closets and be who we are in Messiah. Let's be holy. Let's be good. Let's be right and just and kind and compassionate. Let's keep our faith centered in Yeshua and keep the commandments of God and look for opportunities to love and be kind and to be that bridge for a world around us that's perishing. In doing so, we will become all that God has called us to be. Hallelujah. So embrace truth, live truth, and share truth. And can I add this? Celebrate truth. Shabbat Shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panavalecha. Ve'yihunecha. Yisa Adonai panavalecha. Ve'asem lecha. Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehila Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov.